I want you to open your Bibles this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 26. And I want to keep your Bibles before you because we're going to follow through the scriptures this evening, the word that God has laid upon my heart. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we're commencing to read at the verse 36. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, I thank thee tonight for the privilege that thou hast given me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank thee, O God, that it is not by the words of man that men and women are saved, but we thank thee, it's the call of the Spirit of God, and, O God, that gift of faith, and, O God, we know that thou canst give that tonight, drawing precious souls to Christ and save them for time and for all eternity. Father, I pray that by thy Spirit that thou wilt truly bless and the closing moments of this meeting, that, O God, will search the Scriptures, that we hear thy voice speaking to each and every one of us tonight. Lord, answer prayer. Speak to my heart. Cover me afresh in the precious blood. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. I want us to come to the Word of God tonight. Subject, it is dangerous sleeping. Dangerous sleeping. Now, it's a dangerous sleeping thing to sleep in the church. But I'm not going to talk about that this evening. But I'm going to speak about what the Word of God tells us about that subject. You know, how much sleep do you and I need? You know, when you look across the congregation tonight, I'm sure that if I was to ask you, how many hours sleep do you need? I didn't ask you how many hours do you get, but how many hours do you need if you're going to be rested indeed? And you know, it varies across ages, and especially I'm told that when you look at and study this subject, that it is impacted by your lifestyle and by your health. They say that to determine how much sleep you need, you must assess what lifestyle factors are affecting the quality and the quantity of your sleep, such as work schedules or stress. And to get the sleep you need, you must look, therefore, at the big picture. And you know, not only do you look at different ages concerning how much sleep do I need, because in actual fact it crosses different ages. And just as there are many other characteristics that are different in every one of us tonight, when we're born, yet the amount of sleep that makes you function may be different from one age bracket to the other, and even across the age bracket. Now, the Bible has much to say about sleep. For example, in Psalm 127, in verse number 2, it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And of course, many parents say, use that verse, and they say, you know, that really means it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, so get to bed. But friend, that's not what the verse actually means at all. Because if you look at it at its context, God is not condemning early rising, and he's certainly not condemning even work lating or working late into the night, fulfilling your responsibilities. But what is condemned is doing this all to worry or to be anxious. In other words, rising early and sitting late to fret, to be anxious, to worry. In difficult times, God gives his beloved sleep. That's what the Word of God says. And when God gives his beloved sleep, that's the best medicine for sleeping in faith rather than waking in worry, is good advice. And then the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and verse 9, 10, 11, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So hath thy poverty come." And what that's speaking about is laziness or slothfulness. And you know, that is often shown or displayed by excessive sleeping. Those who get up late, often they lack industry in their lives. And though he has slept too long, the slothful man says, "I need more time to sleep." In other words, he's not satisfied even with the hours that he's got, but he is always looking for more. And then the Bible says, poverty comes upon that slothful or that sleeping person. Psalm 4, in the verse number 8, it says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And there is a note of faith to provide God providing safety for his child. And that's written in the context of the conflict that actually David had with Absalom, and how that God gave him the ability to lie down and to sleep. And the lying down is the outward evidence of the feeling of safety, and the sleeping is the inward evidence of that safety. And therefore, notice what it says, "Thou only makest me dwell in safety." In other words, he's trusting God to provide that safety. Only God can give it. In Proverbs 3 and verse 24, it says, "When thou hast laid down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." And I trust tonight that when you lay your head on the pillow, that your sleep will be sweet, and that the Lord will give his beloved sleep. But I want to speak to you tonight simply on four dangerous sleepings. And I want us to turn to the Word of God, and the first one is found here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And friend, here's the first one that God has given as dangerous sleeping, and it is the sleep of slackness. The sleep of slackness. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse number 40. "And Jesus cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Or what it means is this: How is it, says Jesus, that you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? And there is the sleep of slackness. Now, friend, the story that's here is Gethsemane. And the chapter 17 of the book of John's Gospel, it records for us the longest prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's his high priestly prayer. It was offered in the presence of his apostles after the institution and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it followed the discourse of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," right through to chapter 16. And of course, leaving the solemn place of Christ's intercession, You come in John chapter 18 to the story of Christ entering the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to notice something. This is interesting. If you read the gospel records concerning the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll find that it is only John that actually was there in the inner part to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into the inner part. He said to the other of the disciples, to the 8 of the 11, because Judas was away, he said, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. Now you'll find that when it comes to the prayers of Christ and the intercession of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I said, there are only three disciples. That is Peter, James, and John that actually witnessed and were there when the Lord Jesus Christ took them and he went a little further and fell on his face and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet the interesting thing is this. John, when it comes to that scene of Gethsemane, John does not record it. Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it. The Holy Spirit of God gave them that under inspiration. But John does not record it, and yet John was the only one that was actually there. Matthew wasn't there in the inner part, and Luke wasn't there, and neither was Mark. And yet they record that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ and the groanings of Christ and the sweating, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. But John does not record that. And you see, well, why does John not do it? Because you see, my friends, when you come to those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they present the Lord as the divine person or as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, you see him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. But John's gospel, he presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God incarnate, as Christ, not the suffering Son of Man. But we see indeed the divine person as the Son of God. Now the Bible tells us in John's gospel that they crossed the brook Kidron, and then they came to that garden. After the upper room, they crossed the brook Kidron, and they went into Gethsemane. The word Kidron means dark waters. And friend, that's exactly what was going to happen, because there we find the black stream of death through which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the agony of the garden, he crossed the dark waters. And that's what he did for you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his dying, would cross the dark waters of death, and he died in your guilty room and in my guilty room instead. But praise God, Jesus Christ did it all for me, and praise God, he finished the work upon the cross of Calvary that I might be redeemed. Now, the word of God here in Matthew chapter 26 tells me, if you look at verse number 37, it says, Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And the word sorrowful there means to affect with sadness or cause grief. The Savior was in deep sorrow at this moment. And it says he was very heavy. In other words, to be trembled or much to be troubled or much distressed. That's what it means, to be very heavy. Verse 38, it says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. That means I am surrounded with grief. He was hemmed in with sorrow there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he took our sins and as he viewed Calvary and the sufferings it would have to suffer for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And so the Savior says to his disciples in verse 38, tarry ye here and watch with me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to watch with him. Now the word watch means to abstain from sleep, to be vigilant, to guard against danger, to stay awake, to stay alert. Sadly, the truth is this, my friend, the disciples didn't do it. We find that instead of them staying awake and being alert and watchful, the Bible says when Jesus came to them, he found them sleeping. In verse number 40, he found them sleeping. sleeping saints even in a great hour of need. And my friend, is that not true that even today, in this great hour of need, there are many of God's children and they're sleeping? They're sleeping. And Jesus said, how is it that you could not watch with me 1 hour? How is it, my friend, that God's people, as we look at the world tonight, and there's so much sin and evil in every hand, and there's wars and there's rumors of wars, and yet many of God's people, they are asleep. They haven't time to pray. He says, watch and pray. Keep alert and pray. But instead of that, many of God's people says, don't bother me. And friend, the Bible says concerning Gallio, Gallio cared for none of those things. And many of God's people have got that spirit tonight. They do not care what is happening around them. Why is it that God's children have loved ones who are lost in their sin and they're going to hell, and yet, friend, it doesn't bother them? You'll never find them in the place of prayer because they're not burdened. It's not that they couldn't make it. It's they don't come. And yet the Lord Jesus said to his disciples here, he says, watch and pray. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to stay awake. I want you to be on guard against the dangers. I want you to stay alert. And that's what the Lord would say to you and me tonight. As God's children, we need to be alert. And yet we find that many of God's children are asleep. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ then came back to them the third time, and this is what he said. He says, sleep on now. Just sleep on now. In other words, he says, listen, you can sleep on now. It's too late to pray. It's too late to pray. Friend, I tell you this, there comes a day, to a dear child of God, it'll be too late for you to pray for your loved ones. I've often told you the story of the Sunday afternoon at the burial of a young man that I knew very well, a member of the security forces. It was a lovely Sunday afternoon. The sun was shining in the heavens. I knew this young lad from my youth and from my childhood. I remember that Sunday afternoon he was buried. Remember the funeral service taking place and then making my way back to the car. And one of his loved ones, an aunt, stopped me in the track and she said to me, William, I want to speak to you. And friend, the tears are running down her cheeks. And she said this, William, tell me, where is he? Where is he? Friend, before God, I never knew of that lad ever getting saved. But I'm not the judge, and I cannot say how he stood before God. I do not know. But I was able to say, listen, if he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's with the Lord. And I remember she looked me straight in the eye, and the tears are running down her cheeks. And she said these words. She says, William, if I thought he was in hell, he says, I would go mad. And friend, as I walked away to my car and I saw those were real tears, I can tell you, there was no put on there. They weren't a show. Those were scorching tears of a broken-hearted aunt over the loved one who was gone and out into God's eternity. And as I walked back to the car, I thought these words. I wonder how many times she prayed for him when he was still alive. I wonder how many times she wept those scorching tears when he still was in the day of opportunity. And I'm saying to every child of God in this meeting, I'm saying to every father, every mother, every person that's saved in this meeting tonight, if you really mean business for your loved one, now's the time to do it. If you mean business to pray, now's the time to do it, because when they get to hell, it's too late. Now's your opportunity. And friend, I want to tell you, it's time you stop, and we all stop fooling around and took this serious, because eternity's forever. It's forever and ever. And as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As a man liveth, so shall he die. And he steps out into God's eternity. Jesus said, you'll die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot come. And here we find the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, would you watch with me 1 hour? That's all I'm asking you. I'm asking you to watch with me 1 hour. He says, how is it? How is it you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? I wonder what the Lord's saying to you tonight. Have you watched with him 1 hour for your loved one, child of God? Have you a burden for your lost loved one? Are you exceeding sorrowful? The Lord Jesus Christ was there in that Garden of Gethsemane, and he said this. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He says, tarry here and watch with me. Friend, let me tell you, the Lord wants you to watch with him. But here we see slothful sleeping because they didn't do it. Now, friend, there's no use you and me pointing the finger to the disciples and say, Peter, James, and John, why were you so foolish you couldn't watch with Jesus 1 hour? But what about you and me? What are we willing to do, friend? What are we willing to do in agony of soul for our loved ones who are unsaved, to reach them for Christ? There's a lovely statement, if you turn, just keep your hand there. Turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Lovely little statement there, just a few words. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse number 32, and I just... it's concerning the transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. And it says in verse number 30, it says, behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. They talked about Calvary. They talked about the cross. And they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Mark this. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And then it says this. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. The Lord revealed unto them his glory when they were awake. I'll tell you this. That's what the Lord will do for you and me, friend. The Lord will reveal his glory as we watch with him. That is sleeping, the sleep of slackness. But then turn with me. Let's now go back to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament. And we come to the book of Jonah, friend, after Obadiah and Amos, Obadiah. Then we come to Jonah chapter 1. And I want us to read verse number 1, and then we'll go to verse 6. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, verse number 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Here's the sleep of stubbornness. We have the sleep of slackness in Matthew chapter 26. Here we have the sleep of stubbornness in Jonah chapter 1. He was sleeping when there was a storm. He was sleeping while other lives were in danger. He was God's prophet sleeping. In Jonah chapter 1, friend, it opens with a clear statement. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and this is what God said. He says, arise. You see, the source of Jonah's duty was the word of God. Jonah got a clear word from God. Remember we talked about that this morning? Jacob getting that night, in the vision in the night, he got a clear word from God. Well, here's Jonah, and he's got a clear word from God. And God says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But look at verse 3. But Jonah. Lovely little study in the Word of God. But God. Do that. Get your Bibles and take a little study. But God. But friend, let me tell you, here's but Jonah. But Jonah. And Jonah turned his back on the will of God. It wasn't that he didn't know it. It wasn't that God didn't show it. God showed his will for Jonah's life. And he said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and it's a great city. I want you to cry against it because their sin has come up before me. God says that sin has come up before me, and God hated that sin of Nineveh. But instead of Jonah obeying God, it says this in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, run to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In other words, God says, Jonah, go that way, and Jonah went that way, the opposite direction. He was fleeing from the will of God. He wanted to separate himself from God, friend, to put as much distance as possible between himself and God. And that's what it says in verse 3. And he went to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down. Jonah went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you notice exactly, friend, that's what Jonah did. He went down and went down. And then the Bible tells us that he went down into the ship. Because it says in verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And friends, spiritually, that was exactly what Jonah's life was. It was going down, and going down. But then notice something else. Go to verse 4. But the Lord. Yes, we have the but Jonah. But now we have but the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And here was Jonah, my friend. And that old ship was about to break to pieces. And yet Jonah was so unconcerned about it. Why? Because all he desired was to get away from the will of God. Because Jonah didn't want to go to Tarshish. Jonah didn't want them to save, God to save, rather, the people of Nineveh. He didn't want God to do that. For Jonah hated them. And sometimes, my friend, let me tell you this. The old devil puts in our heart hatred against men and women that would rather do anything but go to tell them their need of salvation. I want to tell you, God, turn our hearts and remove that hatred and give us a heart of love for souls. The souls of men and women. And Jonah, he ran from God, and God sent a great raging wind. Now notice, friend, it didn't say in verse 4, and a great wind arose. It doesn't say that. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God sent it out, friend. God sent it. He was running, but instead of running, my friend, into comfort and peace, he ran into a storm. And it was a storm so great that the old godly mariners, they cried out, and then they cast everything that they could get, all those valuables. Tell me, why did they do that? Because let me tell you, friend, they realized that all the valuables that were in that ship weren't as valuable as their lives. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing as valuable as your soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And here's a sad story, friend. Jonah was fast asleep. Why? He was stubborn. He was stubborn. Is that you? Are you stubborn? God is speaking. Let me tell you, there's unsaved people in this meeting tonight. And I want to tell you this. You're stubborn in your sin. You will not let go your sin. You love your sin so much that you want to hold on to it. And God has spoken over and over again, but you will not let them go. You love your sin. You're stubborn. You're stubborn. And friend, let me tell you, if you don't let your sin go and get it under the blood of Christ, your stubbornness will take you to hell itself. And you'll be lost for all eternity. But you know, friend, it's one thing for the sinner to be stubborn. This was God's child stubborn. And let's be honest before God, there's many of God's children and they're stubborn. You couldn't turn them. And the cause of Christ is at stake, but you couldn't turn them. Souls of men and women are at stake, but you couldn't turn them. They want their way. It'll be done my way. They don't care about the work of God, friend. That was Jonah. He didn't care about the souls that were being damned in Nineveh to a Christless hell. Do you know why? Because he didn't want God to forgive them. He didn't want God to be merciful to them. For God is a God ready to pardon, but he didn't want God to pardon them. I wonder if there's someone in this meeting tonight and you're running from God. Is there a child of God running from God's will for your life? God's speaking to you. God's dealing with you. God's telling you to do something, but friend, let me tell you, it's not your way. You're going the opposite. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There was a dangerous sleep of slackness. There was a dangerous sleep of stubbornness. Turn quickly to the book of Judges, chapter 16. 16th chapter of the book of Judges, look with me at verse number 18. And when Delilah saw that Samson, had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. Mark this. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Here's the sleep of sin. I believe this is one of the saddest stories in the Word of God, friend. The story of a young man that had great potential. He wasn't only the strongest, but he was fair to look upon. He was a fine young man. A young man that the Bible tells us, away from his days, even before he was born, he was set apart for God. He was a man of great faith, as a young lad, but he became a great failure. The Bible tells us, as a youth, the Spirit of God moved upon him. He had supernatural strength, and God used him mightily to destroy the Lord's enemies. But something happened. Friend, what happened was this. He loved an ungodly woman. He loved an adulterous woman. And because of that, he lost his eyes. You see, what happened in his life was this. He looked upon her, and he longed for her, and he lusted after her. And the very eyes that made Samson fall from his greatness, the devil put them out. And he ended his days. And he not only couldn't see the lovely woman, friend, he could see nothing. Nothing at all. He found this woman, Delilah. He found her in the valley of Sorek. Sorek means vineyard. And the question is this: what was he doing in the vineyard in the first place? Because let me tell you, he had taken a Nazarite vow. And the vow of the Nazarite, he was forbidden to drink the fruit of the vine. And yet he sees her in the vineyard. In other words, he was in a place of danger, a place he should never have been. And there he met a woman. A woman that seduced him. A woman that succumbed or made him promise or made him tell her what was the secret of his strength, and he tried to keep it from her. But if you look in this chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me." Go to verse 10. "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me." Look at verse 13. "And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me." Then go to verse 16. "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart." Friend, let me tell you, she pressed him daily. Yes, it says, she says, "Tell me" in verse 6, "Tell me" in verse 10, "Tell me" in verse 13. Should the bells not have been ringing, friend? Should the bells of danger not have been ringing in his ears? Why is she wanting to know this? Why is she always saying, "The Philistines, as the enemies of God, are upon thee"? What's she wanting to do with me? My, why was Samson so dumb? Why was Samson so weak? And daily it says, verse 16, she pressed him daily with her words. She urged him until his soul was vexed unto death. You see, that last time in verse 16, she knew what he said was the truth, for he told her all his heart. And then she says, "Samson, Samson, go to sleep. Go to sleep, Samson." Now notice this, friend. If you read the story, you'll find that Samson loved Delilah, but you will not read that Delilah loved Samson. You'll not find that. And here was Samson, a fine young man, and he's lying down. He has opened up his heart because she pressed him. She kept at him. Until last he said, "I'm going to tell you all that's in my heart." And she knew that what he said was true, friend. She knew this was it. And then she stroked his head, his hair. She said, "Samson, lay your head down. Lay your head down upon my knees. Samson, go to sleep." And then she sent, and she called the lords of the Philistines. She says, "Come up this once. You don't need..." Listen, they came up before, friend, and it was all false. She says, "Come this once. I'm only telling you one more time, because let me tell you, he's told me all his heart." And they took the locks, the seven locks of his head, that was his Nazarite vow. And the Philistine shaped them. And then Delilah said, verse 20, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke. He woke out of a sleep. And now he shook himself the way he did it before. But he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He lost his locks on Delilah's lap. And you know what they did, friend? They took Samson back to Gaza. And you'll find that in chapter 16 and verse 1, that he saw there. You see, he had another problem, because it says in 16th chapter, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her." The problem in his life, friend, was ungodly woman. And that brought him back to the place where he previously sinned. And we find that Samson was brought a prisoner. They tied him with chains. They fettered him with brass. They put out his eyes. And he was left grinding in the prison house. Here we find the sleep of sin. Friend, tonight the devil will lie to you. The devil will tell you you can play with sin and it doesn't matter. The devil will tell you you can do whatever you like, but God's going to let you off of it. The devil will deceive you, friend, and seduce you until you lie down in some Delilah's lap. And the devil will say, "Don't worry, nobody will ever find you out." The Word of God says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It was the sleeping of sin. Sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bring the fourth death. Here's my last thought tonight. Matthew chapter 25. You know the story well. And in chapter 25, we have the story of the 10 virgins. And in Matthew chapter 25, it tells us there, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And they who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." But friend, here in this story, it's the sleep of separation. You see, the custom in those days was this, that the friends of the bride, or the custom was that on an appointed day, the bridegroom would be accompanied by his friends. They would proceed to the bride's house. And then they would escort the bride and the bridegroom back with the attendants to the bridegroom's house. The virgins here gather at the house where the wedding was to take place, the bridegroom's house. They were waiting for the procession to come. They were waiting for the summons to go forth to meet the bridegroom. And then the signal would be given that the bridegroom and his bride was approaching. And they would set out to meet them, join the procession, and come back to wedding house. But this wedding was delayed. It was midnight. Now, a custom in those days was this, that no one was allowed out on the streets after dark without a lighted lamp. It was also custom was that when the bridegroom had arrived at the wedding house and the door was shut, no latecomer to the ceremony would be admitted. They knew the custom. But whenever the cry went up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they were all sleeping together, the 10 virgins, and they rose up. These young ladies rose up out of their sleep. And they made their way out to get the wedding procession. 5 were wise and had their lamps and their oil. But 5 had lamps and no oil. You see, friend, 5 appeared to be ready, but they weren't really. All they had was an outward show. And the Bible says, "And they that were ready went in with him, and the door was shut." There was a separation. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Let me say this tonight, friend. Maybe there's someone here and all you're living is in a false profession. Maybe you have the outward show. You appear to be ready, but deep in your heart, you're not. When the bridegroom cometh, there'll be a great separation, because it's only they that are ready that'll go in with him. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Closing sections, turn back to chapter 24. Because that story had relevance to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." That's the coming of, again, of Jesus Christ. "Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Mark this, friend. "Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left." The great separation. And then it says this: "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh." Verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The sleep of slothfulness. The sleep, my friend, of stubbornness. The sleep of sin. The sleep of separation. But thank God there's the sleep of the saint. He giveth his beloved sleep. Do you know the Lord tonight? Can you lay your head on the pillow tonight and know all is well? If he come, if he calls, praise God, I'm ready. If you're not, friend, then I beg you in God's name, come to Christ tonight. And praise God, he'll save you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Thou knowest every heart in this meeting. Thou knowest those that are saved and those that are not saved. Thou knowest, our God, any this night that have got an empty profession, and yet they've never been to Calvary, they've never been to the blood for cleansing, they've never repented of their sin, they've never experienced the peace of God within their soul, and yet our God, everyone else thinks it all's well, and yet they're lost. Oh, my God, prepare each soul for that great day. Oh, wash us in your precious blood and take our sin away. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, friend, can I say to you, I'll be in the minister's room after this service is finished in a moment. If you're anxious about your soul's salvation, I beg you in God's name, don't leave without Jesus. Slip around the side of the door, the side door of the building, and into the minister's room, or through these doors at the front, and into the minister's room. The minister cannot save you. Mr. McKee cannot save you. I cannot save you. But praise God, the Savior can. You can know God's peace and God's pardon in your soul. And you can sleep the sleep of the righteous tonight. For all's well, you're right with God. May God give you grace to come. O Lamb of God, I come. O God, grant it, I pray, that many will come to Jesus and be saved for Jesus' sake. Amen.